Chapter 6. When Literates Stop Reading. Recall the statement that two-thirds of the world's people can't, won't, or don't read and write? The bulk of this program is focused on those who can't. This part will focus on those who don't. Those who choose to learn by oral methods as opposed to literate ones, in spite of their literacy, they are known as secondary oral learners. James B. Slack defines secondary oral learners:
people who have become literate because of their job or schooling, but prefer to be entertained, learn, and communicate by oral means.
Walter Ong, father of the modern orality movement, says,
I style the orality of a culture totally untouched by writing or print, primary orality. It's primary by contrast with the secondary orality of present-day high-technology culture, in which a new orality is sustained by telephone, radio, television, and other electronic devices that depend for their existence and functioning on writing and print.
In Chapter 3, we explored the characteristics of oral learners. It is increasingly evident that many of these same characteristics are as descriptive of secondary oral learners as they are of primary oral learners. As such, the effectiveness of our communication is dependent on what we do with this knowledge. Our purpose is to call missions-minded Christians to explore ways to be more effective in communicating with secondary oral learners, in reaching them for Christ, helping them grow, and mobilizing them to involvement in ministry. Why is it important to do this? A 2004 study reported that literary reading in America is not only declining rapidly among all groups, but the rate of decline has accelerated, especially among the young. This reflects a massive shift toward electronic media for entertainment and information. Numerous Western societies are seeing similar shifts toward electronic media and the accompanying secondary orality. Consider the following statistics. 58% of the U.S. adult population never read another book after high school. 42% of U.S. university graduates never read another book. Adults in the U.S. spend 4 hours a day watching TV, 3 hours listening to the radio, and 14 minutes reading magazines. British teenagers' pleasure reading declined by about a third from 1991 to 1998. In Denmark, one-third of adults do not do any significant amount of reading. More than half the adults in the Netherlands hardly ever read a book. Dutch 12-year-old schoolchildren spend, on average, less than half an hour a week reading in their leisure time. Apparently, related trends are unfolding elsewhere in the world. Reading and writing are clearly dying arts, Professor Jim Dator of the University of Hawaii said, something which fewer in the world are doing. More important, he said, is the fact that reading and writing are something fewer and fewer people need to know how to do. Most people in the world, even most of the literate people in the world, in fact, do not get much of their ideas about the world from reading. They get them from watching television, going to the movies, listening to the radio, and other forms of audiovisual communication. Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist, agrees.
More and more they are knowing less and less about the printed tradition. The ability for abstract reasoning is diminishing in our time. When you really start to argue with somebody, and start with a minor premise and a major premise, build a syllogism and enter into a deduction, the average person loses you halfway through because they have come to their conclusions on the basis of images prior to that, and the abstract capacity for abstract reasoning has been gone. And I believe Jacques Ellul, the French sociologist dealing with technology, is very, very right when he entitles our ability to perceive today as a process, please listen, where there has been a humiliation of the word. Did he hear that? as a process wherein there has been a humiliation of the Word. The exaltation is in images. The humiliation has taken place in the written process.
In their book, Church Next, Quantum Changes in Christian Ministry, Eddie Gibbs and Ian Coffey also conclude that people today are more influenced by audio and visual media than print media. Theirs is a post-literacy culture for which sound and image have largely replaced the printed word, they claim. The two argue that instancy and intimacy are the distinguishing features of today's non-print media, and that seeing, not reading, is the basis for believing. Pritish Nandi, publisher and television news producer in India, recently wrote an article titled, "Will Technology Usher in an Era of Illiteracy?" In it he said,
"New technology will no longer divide the world into literate and illiterate people, but will bring everyone together in a common platform where the ability to read and write will no longer matter. You will have a new world where people will need an entirely different kind of skill set to succeed."
All of these examples are clear indications of a growing global emergence of secondary orality, or post-literacy as some call it. This phenomenon is causing us to think, communicate, process information, and make decisions more and more like oral peoples. The implications of this have ramifications not only on what we do in evangelism, discipleship, leader training, and church planting, but also on how we do it. We must make adjustments in the way we communicate the message of the gospel, acknowledging that our goal, responsibility, and desire are to communicate truth in the most effective ways possible. For many of us, it is becoming more and more evident that issues of secondary orality are reaching the very altars of our churches around the world. Christian researcher George Barna said that technology and the mass media have forever changed the ways in which we process information, saying that the inability to systematically apply scriptural truth produces a spiritual superficiality or immaturity that is reflected in behavior. He concludes that we must develop new forms and formats through which people will experience, understand, and serve God. Tommy Jones, author of Postmodern Youth Ministry, urges us to tell stories.
Narrative is becoming the primary means of telling beliefs. Since propositional logic has fallen on hard times, stories carry more weight in carrying truths, abductive reasoning, as opposed to deductive or inductive methods. When you tell a story, you abduct listeners from their known worlds into another world.
Rick Durst, academic dean at Golden Gate Seminary in San Francisco, California, agrees. To be a storyteller is no longer a euphemism for someone with a loose grip on truth. He said, the storyteller is becoming again the person of wisdom who knows the good-telling stories that make and maintain community and meaning. Durst refers to well-known Christian author Leonard Sweet, who sees pastors as story doctors who use the truthing of biblical stories to heal the dysfunctional stories confining and confounding people's lives, concluding that ministry to the emerging generation will be magnified to the degree that narrative is applied. How do we get started? First, we need to pray that God will show us how to be more effective. We need to ask for ways to turn what have been barriers into bridges. Second, we need to be observant of what is already proven in how to communicate with literate people who have at least some preference for learning orally. For example, many graduate programs in business administration, such as Harvard Business School, use case study discussions to teach essential leadership principles. As another example, many of the most effective evangelistic speakers and pastors use stories to illustrate their message points. Dallas Theological Seminary professor Howard Hendricks is quoted as saying, "Such illustrations are the windows to the soul." As a third example, many who teach the Bible in small groups have discovered that a way to understanding is for the student to see specifically how a Bible truth looks when it is applied. if the leader is able to share his or her own experience or story with how this works, learning is greatly accelerated. Summarizing this second point, we already know a lot about using oral methods with people who are literate. We just need to surface what we know and become more intentional in using it. Finally, we must proactively experiment with new ways to be even better in communicating with secondary oral learners. One such experiment is being done in Orlando, Florida, by Campus Crusade for Christ. A group of Christian college students are being taught how to do follow-up and discipleship using storying versus using written materials. Four types of stories are being used by the disciplers: God stories, or narratives from Scripture; their stories, stories of the disciplers' own experience with God; others' stories, stories from other people's lives and video clips from movies and TV programs; disciples' stories, immediate practical applications of biblical truth so that the new disciple can develop his or her own stories that can be used to minister to others, thus promoting spiritual multiplication. These are but a beginning of the kinds of extensive and innovative efforts that will be necessary to learn how to use storying to connect better with secondary oral learners of all educational and socioeconomic levels. As lessons are learned, they need to be shared freely to further accelerate their learning process and how to be more effective. We possess knowledge of the greatest story ever told. We increasingly understand how to communicate that knowledge better with the 2/3 of the population of Earth who will receive it best through storying and other oral means. In recent years, we have begun to see that storying can greatly increase effectiveness, even with literate people, including college students and business and professional people. Our call to action is simple. Let's do everything we can to set aside any tendencies we might have to ignore or not utilize this fact. And let's pray and take advantage of every effective method so that, in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, by all possible means we might save some.